Now we're going to turn to a scripture that we turned to last Lord's Day in Bible class, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And here the Apostle Paul is speaking about something that all of us should be interested in, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. There is no doubt, as far as the scripture is concerned, and if we're Christians, our own experience would confirm it, there is a devil. I remember hearing of a little kid who had been in a church service where the minister was not a believer. He didn't believe the Bible, and therefore he denied a lot of the doctrines, if not all the doctrines of scripture. And he made the point that day that all this talk about Satan, about the devil, that people shouldn't worry about that because there was no such person as the devil. And this little kid turned to his mom and said, "Mom, if there's no devil, who's doing all his dirty work? If there's no devil, who is it that's doing all his dirty work?" And the kid had far more sense than the minister in that case. There is a devil. And we know there's a devil by the things that go on in this world, by the things that go on in our own lives. Because we have to confront Satan. Maybe not necessarily personally. You know, people will say sometimes, "Oh, I saw the devil." Well, I doubt that very much. But there's no question that there is such a person as Satan. You read about him in Genesis chapter 3 for the very first time in Scripture. And there he comes as the serpent who beguiled Eve through his subtlety. You read of him all the way through the scripture until you get to the last book of the Bible, and we find him there being cast into the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 20. There is a devil. And Paul says that this person, Satan, the second most powerful being in the universe, can get the advantage over us. And he says, lest that should happen, we need to be aware of some things. We are not ignorant of his devices. And there's no question that the devil has a strategy. It is to try to destroy all that the Lord does. Of course, ultimately he will fail. He will fail. Because the Lord has the victory. The Lord will have the victory. But there's no question that when it comes to church life, when it comes to doctrine and teaching, when it comes to practice, the devil is out to destroy true churches. He's out to destroy true worship. One of the ways that he does that is to denigrate the Bible, to undermine the authority of Scripture in the hearts of people. We know that among the unbelievers, there are people who will say the Bible is just a fairy book, it's a book of fairy tales, it's written by men. I hear this so much. Oh, the Bible's written by men, it's full of contradictions, full of errors. Of course, when I tell people, okay, you believe that, show me some of these errors, well, they're not able to do that. But they believe that anyway, because it's convenient to believe that, just to say the Bible is not true and just dismiss it out of hand. That's the work of the devil. He wants people to believe that. He wants to take away any respect that people might have at all for Scripture. He wants to undermine and destroy the authority of the Bible over the lives of people, including Christian people, including churches. He doesn't want people to believe in an infallible, inerrant Bible. He doesn't want people to believe that when they open this book, God speaks to them. He wants people to have a low view or an absolutely absent view of Scripture. That's what he wants. Now, there are preachers, sadly, who are doing the devil's work. Preachers who are making the Bible virtually irrelevant by their practice and by their teachings. There are people who exalt dreams and visions and so-called words of knowledge and so-called words of wisdom above the Scriptures. There are people in pulpits, and some of them appear on television screens, who will tell folks who listen to them, the Lord told me to do this, and the Lord told me to do that. You might say, well, how did the Lord tell you that? Well, you don't need to ask me that. I'm just telling you that the Lord told me to do that. Well, I could just as easily say, well, the Lord didn't tell you to do that. So then who's right? Whose opinion is going to be right? What we're doing in that case is trusting in extra-biblical revelation outside the Bible. And if it's outside of the Bible, then there's a real problem, because there's no way of verifying whether it's right or it's wrong. Undermining Scripture, denigrating the Bible. That's what happens largely in the charismatic movement. That's what happens when you have people who say, the Lord told me to do this, the Lord told me to do that, I was guided by the Lord to do this, or I was guided by the Lord to do that. And the reality is that it's outside of Scripture, and it undermines the Scripture, therefore. This is the devil's method to denigrate the Bible. It's the devil's method to delude the church. Now, we live in a world where people are very, very gullible. That gullibility is evidenced all around us every day. People would rather believe lies than truth. That's why people get conned out of their money. That's how people get their money taken out of their bank accounts and sent to somebody else's bank account, because people are gullible. Someone said, if you find something in your inbox, in your email, and it seems to be too good to be true, it usually is. Stay away from it. Like the ones that I used to get a lot of, not so much anymore, by Mr. Mbongo from some country in Africa, who wanted to give me, wait for it, $75 million. Okay, well, that's nice. Somebody wants to give me $75 million. I wonder why. I wonder why anybody would want to do that. Well, I know why they would tell you that they want to do it, is so that you will get in touch with them. Eventually, if you're stupid enough, give them your bank account details so that they can send the $75 million to your bank account, but in actual fact, they don't. They clean you out. People are gullible, though. People are just flat-out stupid who believe all the nonsense of the day. Now, that's, you might say, in the world in general, but does that not include churches? You better believe it does. There are people in churches this morning, and you could virtually tell them anything. You could tell them just about anything, and they will believe it. Sometimes it's because they trust the person who's saying it. Now, do I want my people to trust me in the ministry? Yeah, I want my people to trust me. But I don't want them to trust me because of who I am. I don't want them to trust me because of the fact that they think I'm a nice guy or something like that. I want them to trust me because everything that I'm teaching them is coming from this book. That's what I want people to trust in. I want people to trust in the Lord, and I want them to trust in the Lord's word. Now, you say, well, a lot of these preachers will say the same thing. They'll also tell you that they want you to trust in God's word. Well, that might be what they say, but it's not what they do. But there are a lot of gullible people. And there is no question that there are folks who, because of certain teachings, are almost programmed to believe unscriptural nonsense. Whenever Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, he warned him that there would be people who would turn away their ears from the truth. This is what he said. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Just like little stories that are read to children that are fiction. People will believe these things. Now, the devil certainly wants Christians in the pew to be vulnerable to stories, to far-fetched ideas, to exaggerations, to lying wonders. And there are many in that position. He wants believing people to be superstitious. He wants them to believe in what is no more than magic and a form of sorcery. And it happens in many a church. You know that there is an appeal made to sensationalism and to the desire for sensationalism in people. If you tell the local community, come along and hear a man standing at the front with an open Bible preaching to you and telling you that you need to be saved. A lot of them are just flat out not going to be interested in that. They don't want to hear that. But you tell them, come along to that same church, and there's a man that will come who will perform healings, who will perform miracles, who will make this to happen and that to happen and the other thing to happen. And sometimes they're in such numbers they could almost break the door down. People are interested in sensationalism. And what's sad is when you have true Christian people among that number. That's the devil's work, to delude people, to lead them into strong delusion, to follow after so-called signs and wonders. And again, in that way, the Word of God is denigrated. The Word of God is relegated to a lower position and to a lower authority in their minds and hearts. The devil undoubtedly is in the business of denigrating the Bible, making its authority less. He's in the business of deluding the church. But something else I want to mention, and it's in connection with charismatism in particular, and that is that the devil is in the business of destroying true worship. Now, I don't want to impinge on my Lord's Day morning worship services series. I'm in a series at this present time on worship, as you know. But if we turn to a verse that we have turned to in that series, John chapter 4, verse 24, it is really a proof text about worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God has established in his word that he is the only one who is to be worshipped. But he has also established in his word the way in which he is to be worshipped. When you look at the commandments, the first two commandments, that is so clear. The first commandment teaches us who we are to worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Who are we to worship? The one true and living God. The second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything, and so on. That's teaching us the way in which the true God is to be worshipped. It is by his own precept, by his own commandment. What's the devil out to do? The devil is out to destroy true worship. Do you not think that Satan is involved in false religion? That the devil is out to cause people to worship other gods than the true God? Look throughout the Old Testament. Look at the other nations outside of Israel. What were they known for? They were known for many gods. They were known for many idols. Think of the religion of Baal. Baal worship was not just the worship of one god, but of many gods. It was a worship of polytheism. They had many idols and many gods. And you can think of the gods of the Amorites and the gods of the Midianites and so on. We find idolatry spoken of quite a lot in the scripture, in the prophets. They condemned it. The prophet Isaiah, he compared from chapter 40 onwards, in all those early chapters in the 40s of Isaiah, he's comparing the true God with idols, with the false gods of the Babylonians and so on. That was the devil's work, to deceive the nations to worship other gods. And that is still Satan's aim and objective. Satan is involved in false worship. He wants people to worship other gods. That's why we have all the religions that we have in this world. The Lord Jesus said to Satan in Matthew chapter 4, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. And here the Lord goes to the Old Testament scripture. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So that much is clear. The worship of other gods is of the devil. But there's something else that we need to understand, and it's to do with the destruction of true worship. Not only does the devil want people to worship other gods, but he wants to corrupt the worship of the true God. That's very, very important for us to understand. The devil is not just involved in getting people to worship some other god or gods. He is involved in trying to corrupt and to destroy the worship of the true God. We see that in Israel when they made the golden calf. Now you might say, well, why did they make a golden calf? Moses was up on the mountain getting the law of God. Aaron was with the people. They got restless. They didn't know where Moses was. And they said to Aaron, look, we want you to make us a god that we can worship. You know what that was all about? That wasn't about trying to worship another god than Jehovah. They weren't trying to have some other deity to worship. When they brought their earrings and the other gold and they melted it all down and they made that calf, what they were doing was this. The calf, the ox, was an animal that was used in Israel in sacrifice. That's how they worshipped the true God, was by bringing animals and by burning their bodies and by shedding their blood. And so what they were doing was bringing this symbol that God had ordained, the actual sacrifice, but making it into an idol to represent that true God. So that's what we must understand by that. This was actually a breach of the second commandment, of course, because they were worshipping the true God in a false manner. That's what idolatry does. That's the work of the devil. And he's been at that ever since then. And he's still at it today, corrupting the true worship of God, corrupting the worship of the true God. That's why in many fellowships that are otherwise evangelical, that is, they say they believe the Bible, they say they believe the gospel, they believe in salvation by faith in Christ, he is bringing in to those fellowships forms of worship that are sensual and that are earthly and that are worldly. The object of all that is that the people who worship will enjoy themselves, tap their feet to the music, or maybe even more than that, get up and dance about and wave their hands in the air and have emotional experiences. And we've seen some of this. Perhaps some of us have experienced it in the past, being involved in services like that. That's a big thing in charismatism. I would challenge you to go to any charismatic church, practically anyone, where they don't have fleshly and worldly music. It's a feature of the movement. It's a feature of it. And of course, it's part of this selfish worship. It's about how I feel. It's what I can get out of it. It's the buzz that I will receive from it. It's the so-called blessing, quote-unquote, that I will get from the service. And I believe that what is happening in many, many places today, and it's not just charismatic churches, but it's particularly there, is a perversion of the true worship of God. Now, we're going to be getting into that more in our morning worship services when I deal with that aspect of worship. But there's no question, this physical aspect, the hand clapping and the dancing and the repetitive singing, you know, what one fella called the 7-Eleven songs. You heard of those, the 7-Eleven songs? You have about seven songs and you sing them 11 times each in the service. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. Repetitive. Repetitive, just over and over, the same things. It happens all the time. And I believe that it is offensive to God, much that goes by the name of worship. It is an offense to Almighty God. It's a singing of the Lord's song in a strange land. But of that, another time. We can deal with that subject another time. Rocking the gospel, or as it is nowadays, rapping the gospel. All that. I believe it to be of the flesh and of the devil. But there's another aspect to this I want to mention. The devil's work is also not only to destroy true worship, it is to dilute the gospel, particularly to bring about conversions that are spurious. Now, there is no question that there is such a thing as true salvation, true conversion, true regeneration. Thank God for that. There is such a thing as being born again. There is such a thing as having true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and having Him as your Lord and your Savior. There is also such a thing as the counterfeit of that. There are counterfeit gospels. There are counterfeit Christians. The Lord Jesus warned us about this in Matthew 7. He says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's very clear, isn't it? Not everybody who says that he is their Lord is a true Christian. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And look at this. "Many will say to me in that day," and he's referring to the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." When I read that verse, I always think of the charismatic movement. It causes me to think about that. Because what do we find in that movement? A lot of people who claim to be prophesying in the Lord's name. We find in that movement a lot of people saying that they're casting out devils. That's a big thing. I once knew of a man who belonged to one of our congregations. Tragically, he somehow or another got carried away with the thought that there was a demon or a devil everywhere in his own home. When his child had a cough, when his child had some sickness, he thought it was the devil. And everywhere he looked, it was the devil. And of course he ended up in a charismatic church. He left the Free Presbyterian Church, left one of our congregations. Really sad case. This is the work of the devil. This is the work of the devil. And there are people who in the day of judgment will be saying, "Lord, we cast out devils in your name. And Lord, in your name we did many wonderful works. There were healings that took place." And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The devil wants to pervert the gospel. He has perverted the gospel in many cases. And certainly in charismatism, there has been a perversion of the gospel. There has been a dilution of the gospel. And the reason I know that is that in the charismatic movement, there is a huge part played by the Roman Catholic Church. Such a thing as Catholic charismatics or Catholic Pentecostals. It's not unknown. In fact, it's very clear from their writings. It's very clear from their practices that they don't have a problem with Romanism per se. You may have heard of the PTL, is that what it was called? Pass the Loot? Oh no, sorry, Praise the Lord. You've heard of that. You've heard of the 700 Club, Pat Robertson. You've heard of Paul Crouch and Jan and all of that. TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. All of them, without exception, are soft on Romanism. All of them. Pat Robertson has lovely things to say about the Pope. Has had, in the past, lots of things to say in favor of the Pope. Whenever Pope John Paul II, as he was referred to, died, he said all sorts of wonderful things about him. When he visited this country, he said all sorts of wonderful things about him. There is such a thing. There is such a phenomenon as Catholic charismatic priests and nuns joining in worship with those who are their so-called Protestant counterparts. Even though those people have not only no sympathy with evangelical doctrines, but actually an antipathy toward them. They hate the gospel. They believe in salvation by works. But yet you will find, and you can put it to the test yourself, you will find that Pentecostal or Protestant charismatic healers and Catholic ones, they not only share the same methods, but they recommend one another's books, and they endorse one another's ministry. Many years ago, there was a man called John Wimber. He was a prominent charismatic, and he regarded Roman Catholic healers as people converted and filled with the Spirit. Well, I'm sorry, but his idea of conversion is not that of the Scripture. The Apostle Paul was very clear about the gospel, wasn't he? About the fact that you cannot countenance, if you're a true believer in the gospel, any other gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But though we, or an angel from heaven, doesn't matter how nice he appears to be, he could even be an angel, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now what was the gospel that Paul preached? It was the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the gospel of justification by faith alone, without works. You read the book of Romans. Read this epistle to the Galatians. And that's evidence enough that Paul taught the gospel of grace as opposed to the gospel of works. Now the gospel of Rome is a gospel of works. I haven't time to develop that today, obviously. But study the doctrines and the dogmas of Rome. It's a system of works. Works righteousness. Paul says if you preach any other gospel than the one that I've preached, then you're under the curse of God. Let him be accursed. The word accursed is the word in the Greek anathema. And you know what an anathema is. An anathema is a curse. It literally means, if I were giving it its original sense, let him be accursed. Let him be damned in the lowest part of hell. That's very strong. That's the word. And then verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Same word, anathema. Now Paul's idea of conversion is not the idea that is shared by those who are pro-Rome. But you see, the devil is involved in taking away any idea of the old evangelical concept of biblical conversion. And we've got a situation now where there are people who will accept any religious profession as genuine. Just because someone says, I'm a Christian. Or if they'll say, I'm a Christian and I'm against abortion and I'm against gay marriage. Oh, how wonderful. What a wonderful thing. That's what people think today. People imagine that because someone comes on their television screen or on the radio or in the newspaper and they say they're anti-abortion, they must be a great Christian. This person must be truly saved. I drove past a Roman Catholic church the other day, and on their notice board, I saw a text from Psalm 51. You know what it was? And it was in the Authorized Version. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And I thought, what a great verse. But where is it posted outside a Roman Catholic church? You know how they believe you get a clean heart? By going to the Mass, by going to confession to a priest, by doing works of supererogation, that is extra righteousness that can be added on to your account, righteousness that comes to you through the intercessions of Mary and the saints, and all of the other doctrines of the Church of Rome, all the trappings of popery. That's how they believe that you get a clean heart. And even at the end of the day, you don't know if you have a clean heart or not, because when you die, you don't know whether you go to heaven or not. You go to purgatory, and then you have to have the intercessions still of priests and masses said, requiem mass, and so on and so forth. This is not the gospel. But yet you look at a text like that, I can just imagine some of these weak and watery Protestants driving past and thinking, oh, it's wonderful, isn't it, how the Roman Catholic Church preaches the gospel. Don't preach the gospel. This is deception. And that's what the devil is involved in doing, is deceiving people into believing that there's something different going on than what is actually taking place. And of course, we could also say, in closing, it is the devil's work, and he does this through many charismatic writers and teachers, to detract from the deity of Christ. I haven't time to quote some of the writings of John Wimber on this very matter, but there is no question that many charismatics, by their practice, by their teaching, detract from the uniqueness and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his essential deity. We have to prove all things by the Scripture. We have to test all things by the Scripture, including the healing movement, all the claims that are made by the charismatic movement for itself. We have to test all of these things by the Word of God. And when I put these things to the test of the Word of God, they come up short. They come up short. We are not of those, Paul said, who hucksterize the Word of God. We're not of those who, to use the term of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, corrupt the Word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Any movement that causes people to have less attention paid to what the Scripture says and more attention paid to feelings and outward signs and outward manifestations is a movement that's not of God. It's a movement that's not of God. I believe that the charismatic movement is such a movement. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7, by their fruits you shall know them. And the fruits of that movement are not good. I trust the Lord would help us to test all things by the book, that we would try the spirits, whether they are of God, bring everything to the touchstone of Holy Scripture. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them.